Well, we've been following through the Gospel of Luke, and as we have, we come to this part of the story. And last week when I was together, we saw Jesus speaking to the disciples and saying, there's a lot of things you could be rejoicing in. They came back and they said, look, even demons are subject to us. We can even defeat the devil. Wow, this is amazing. This is awesome. And Jesus told them, yeah, okay, it's okay to rejoice in that, but there's something better to rejoice in, and that is that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. And I left you with the question last week, is your name written in heaven? Do you know that your name is written in heaven? Because if it is, it tells you that you've been adopted. It tells you that there's a transaction that's been made. It tells you that you've entered into the kingdom of God. You become one of the children of God. And he puts your name down, just like I use the example of adoption. When a transaction is done, when it's recorded, then that person is adopted and they become part of that family. And that's what happens when you trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say with assurance, my name is written in heaven? And you can know that for yourself. If you don't know that yet, you can know it by trusting in Jesus Christ, by receiving him as your Savior. You can join every church in the whole world. You can have your name on every church membership list that ever was made, and it wouldn't make one particle of difference as to whether you're going to heaven or not. What will make the difference whether your name is written there? Not by men's hands, but by the very hand of God. And that comes by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. This is what he said to them. And he was excited. He was excited that their names were written in heaven. He was excited that they were serving the kingdom of God. He was excited because he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Satan's busy in this world. And we want to see Satan's stuff fall, not rise. But at the first place to see Satan's stuff fall is right in here, in your own heart. It's where deliverance comes on the inside, where bitterness and anger and jealousy and strife and all that's garbage. That's all Satan's stuff. It's all sin. And God can cause all that to fall out of our lives by the power of the Spirit when we put our trust in him. But without the Lord on the inside, we're powerless. We are slaves and we are chained to those very feelings and emotions, and we're driven by them, sometimes in terrible places. But praise God, we have a Savior who has come to set us free, not only to deliver us, but that we can go out and share the good news that others might know the same kind of deliverance. So as we continue in this passage, we're going to see where Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. This is a phrase that you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. Right here, when Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit over something. So it's worthy of taking notice of and thinking about because he rejoiced in the Spirit. Let's find out what it's about. Let's pray. Lord, take the truth from the Bible and burn it in our souls and cause us to see the incredible love that you have, O God, and what you have for us, each one of us, as we trust in you. So we just surrender this all to you this morning and ask you to speak into our souls, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in that hour, Luke 10:21, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, what does he do when he's rejoicing in the Spirit? What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. Yeah, real rejoicing in the Spirit will turn into prayer. Why? Because it's with you and God. Something's happening between you and God. And that's what happens here. Between Jesus and the Father, there's excitement. He's rejoicing in the Spirit. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Another thing that happens when you're rejoicing in the Spirit is what? Thanksgiving, right? That's what he says. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, here's what Jesus rejoiced in. He rejoiced that the good news was being revealed, not to the wise and the prudent of this world, not to the ones who had the wealth, the money, or the power, but that the good news was being given to those who were like babes. He called them babes. Now, who is he talking about in this passage?
Early believers.
Yeah, but who is he talking about specifically here?
Gentiles.
Pardon me?
Gentiles.
No? The ones he just sent out, right? the 70 who come back with joy and says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. That's the context in Luke chapter 10. He's talking about the very ones he had sent out, and they're coming back, and they're all excited, and he's telling them, your names are written in heaven, and he's excited too. But he says, those were the ones. This 70 weren't the wise, the noble, the prudent, not the ones that were supposed to be, you know, the uppity ones of the world. Instead, they were the low ones. This was out in the areas of Galilee. It wasn't in the major centers. When we look at the whole Christmas story, what do we find? Do you find Jesus making sure that when he came into the world that all the kings of the earth knew about it? No. There were three kings, three wise men. They weren't kings. They likely had a lot of money, so they likely were rulers way over in Babylon, way over, and they had to come a long ways to see. They saw this star while they were in the east. And but who was the great announcement made that the shepherds were? I give it away. It was made to shepherds, right? The great announcement was made to shepherds. It wasn't made to the ones in Jerusalem. And he was born in a little town of Bethlehem. But of course, because he was the Son of God, and because he was such a king, the best palace in Bethlehem was made for him, right? No, a stable. The lowest place. Jesus went to the lowest place that he could. How much lower are you going to get? Getting born in a barn, in a trough, a feeding trough for cattle. That's where he was born. Take all the romance away and the pretty little creches that we make. And, you know, if you want a realistic creche, you should have a little pile of manure in with it. I'm serious. It was a barn, you know. But we've sanitized it and we make it look so cute. But the reality is that it wasn't so cute. It was a cold, drafty barn, more likely a cave than anything else. Because there is a cave near Bethlehem where they think that's possibly where Jesus was born. Not a fancy place. But God chose this. It was God's plan. He wanted to send a message to us. I'm here for the meek. I'm here for the lowly. I'm here for the cast-offs. I'm here for the broken ones. Didn't we sing a little earlier? He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. This was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so praise God. I qualify. I'm weak. You can qualify. If you're humble, you can qualify. If you're full of pride and you're constantly trying to pump yourself up and self-assert yourself, you're not going to qualify. You're too busy looking at yourself and making yourself thinking that somehow your self-worth comes by self-aggrandizement. What a curse the world has brought on itself to think that if I puff myself up enough, then I'll feel good about myself. That doesn't work. That has been tried for centuries. It does nothing for you. What changes us is humbling ourselves, is acknowledging how broken we are. It's seeing that we're sinners. It's seeing that we're lost. It's seeing our need and coming to a Savior who's willing to meet every single one of them. It's wonderful that we have this kind of Savior. And Jesus rejoiced in this. He rejoiced that the Father's plan was a good plan. It's a plan for every one of us. A plan that he goes to those who are humble. Here's what it says in the Bible. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. You don't have to lift yourself up. Lifting yourself up is a waste of time. Grab your bootstraps and try it. See what it does for you. But instead of going that route, humble yourself. Realize how broken you are. Because listen, the human race is broken. There's brokenness all around us, and there's brokenness in us. And even though I've been a Christian for many years, there's still brokenness there. But Jesus is touching, and Jesus is healing, and I bless his name for it. I thank God that I'm less broken than I was when I first came to Jesus Christ. But there's a brokenness in our way of thinking. There's a brokenness because sin infected the human race and has infected us all. And God knows this, and he wants to reach in where that brokenness is and do something about it. Can I encourage you today to discover and to experience this wonderful Savior who rejoices that he gives himself away to the brokenhearted? That he gives himself away to the lowly ones. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Instead, you revealed them to babes. As Jesus preached the truth in those dusty shores of Galilee and all down through the Jerusalem and all in those places, who was it that responded to the truth? It wasn't the leaders. It wasn't the religious people who were, you know, had all the gear on and everything else. It wasn't them, very few of them. It was the common people. It was the broken ones. And who did Jesus go and heal and touch and do good to? The broken ones. But it was the leaders that were the most critical ones, weren't they? And eventually they were the ones that had him crucified. Oh, yes, Father, it's good in your sight. What a blessed statements have been given here as Jesus is rejoicing in this truth and in this reality. And so he says this. Now, let's get humble. Because here's what he says. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Jesus says this. So he's praised to the Father, and then he says to those that are there, everything has been delivered to me by my Father. That's the kind of lordship that Jesus has. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. You get that? No one knows who the Son is. No one really knows who the Son is except the Father. No one sees the fullness of who the Son is. I don't see the fullness even now of who Jesus Christ is. When John, listen to this, John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he ministered with Jesus. And he was one of the guys who was closest to Jesus, right? And so he had this wonderful relationship with Jesus. Matter of fact, when John writes about it, he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. So it was a pretty close relationship he had with John. But afterwards, after Jesus has gone back to heaven, and many years have passed by, almost probably 50 or 60 years later, here's John on the Isle of Patmos, probably over 80, 85 years old, and he gets a vision of Jesus Christ. And when he sees Jesus Christ in all of his glory, he falls down at his feet as if he's dead. He's blown away by the presence of Jesus in his glory. So even though he walked with him for 3 years, and even though he saw him on the mountain being transfigured and transformed, there was more to know and more to see of Jesus, so much more that he was awestruck in his presence. Can I encourage you today that there's more to know of Jesus? There's more to be humbled about him, and that the Father really knows the Son. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. You see? The Father and the Son, both being very God, know each other completely and see each other for who they really are. But it doesn't stop there. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal to him. Get humble. You need the Son to will to reveal the Father, the nature of God, to you. Oh, our arrogance and pride keep us from so much. We think we know a lot, and sometimes we walk on independently. We don't need God. We don't serve God. We don't love God. I mean, how do you love somebody you don't see? But when we live like that, in that arrogance of that God is some distant being, how can you fall in love with him? But yet the command is given, and I'll just turn there for a second and see what it says. You shall love, Luke 10:27. We're going to get to this in another sermon next week. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Boy, that's a tall order. Huh. Do you? Do you love God with all your soul, heart, and mind? If I loved God that much, I would want to know every word that God said. I would be hungry for him every single day. I would find myself praying many times throughout the day, because if you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to talk to them. You want to be with them. Am I right? Isn't that the way love is supposed to be? Isn't it? I would want all of these things to be a reality in my experience. I would want to be close to God continually. Draw near to him. So, how do you measure up on that one? Where's your scale? Do you love the Lord your God? Wow, what are we going to do with that? You know, when he says this, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him, I got to get humbled and realize, Lord, I need you to reveal me. I need to see Jesus. I need to know God. I need to understand what it is to be a true Christian. I want to know what the reality of all this is. Be humbled in the sight of the Lord. God calls us, challenges us to live this way. So he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Many people, he said, many prophets and kings, all of the Old Testament was longing for Jesus to come. They had a deep longing for Jesus to come. They were looking for it. And he says, wow, you're in the middle of it right here, is what he's telling them. You're experiencing it. What blessing you have. Yes, those 70 had a great blessing. But I want you to know that blessing is yours today if you will open your heart, if you will see Jesus with eyes of faith, if you will trust in him, if you will call upon him, if you will humble yourself in his sight. Oh, what blessings are yours. And they are yours for the taking today. Because God has poured out his love on this world. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to draw us into that relationship with him. Don't miss it. The tragedy is that many people in Jesus' day were so close to Jesus and yet so very, very far away. It's tragic. Sometimes people can be in church services and hear the truth for years and still be so very far away. I remember speaking to someone who said, you know, they needed to be saved. They came to the realization they needed to be saved. And they had been going to a church where they've been hearing that they need to be saved for years, but it didn't dawn on their minds. And one day they came to me and they said, that's the first time I ever heard that message. And I said to them, I've been preaching that message for years. It's the first time I heard it. Something happened. Something clicked. Understanding. Something took place where suddenly they saw their need. And their eyes were opened. God has to do this, friends. And look, if God has to do this in a person's life, what should we be doing if we already have Christ? Praying. Oh, praying. Oh, lifting them up before the throne. Saying, God, do that marvelous work of opening their eyes. Do whatever you need to do to make them humble. Because usually it's pride that gets in the way. The independent, sinful, proudful nature keeps you from God. Get rid of it. Whatever it takes, see. And sometimes God brings us low. Sometimes he allows circumstances to come into our life. And we're saying, oh, why does this have to happen to me? And all the while God's saying, oh, you need to be humbled. And I have experienced that many times, even since I've been a Christian, where God had to humble me. I've listened to some of my early messages when I was first saved and I was preaching. I won't listen to them again. I don't like that preacher. He was too hard. He was harsh. He was unkind. He meant well, but something was lacking. And that was a growth that needed to happen in my own soul. So listen, I just want to tell you this. Forgive sometimes young preachers who get a little bit, you know, forgive them. Pray for them. That God will bring circumstance, and God did bring hard circumstances into my life to humble me and cause me to see that I needed him more than I thought. Oh, how humble we need to be, friends, every one of us. Our arrogance and our pride can burst out so easily. We think we know a lot, but look, it's not how much you know, but it's really who you know. How well do you know Jesus? Not how well do you know the Bible? You can know the Bible inside out and be a dead fish. I want to encourage you. Know Jesus. Yes, know the Bible. But don't allow that to substitute the incredible living and loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Or we miss the boat. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Blessed are the eyes. Blessed are the ears that hear these truths. Hallelujah. What a blessing it is to come under the word of God and to come into the presence of God and to know that the promise that Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in his name, he says, I'm here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Let us shout for joy. Not just when he came into a manger, but he's come into our hearts and he comes into the presence of God's people. Oh, what joy. What an experience to know that God is real and to have him in our hearts and to have him in our lives. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And to know that he's out there and he's looking for the broken ones and he's looking for the hurting ones and he's willing to touch them and to bless them. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we find in the Word of God this is what it says. Romans 5, 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, who are the ones that he died for? Ungodly ones. Ah, is that you? Huh. The ungodly ones. That's the ones he died for. He didn't die for the good people.
He did, though, really.
What's that?
He died for the good people.
He died for everybody, yes. But experientially, only the ones who know they're sinners. Because there are no good people.
No.
The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Oh, just a minute, I have an exception, I am. Really? Do you really think so? Do you really think you'd stand up to the scrutiny of God when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you do that, really? Or is he casually a reference in your life? We're all ungodly. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, Christ had to die for you. If you won't take your place as the ungodly, then you're not going to take your place to have a Savior who came to save ungodly people. He came in due time while we were still without strength. Christ died for the ungodly. Now notice, not only are we ungodly, but what else does it say? What is it? What else are we? We don't have any strength. Thank you, Marie. We have no strength. You think you have strength? Do you think you have strength to live a godly life in an ungodly world? Do you know how weak you really are? Do you know how easily sin creeps into your life? How easily it is to become upset or angry with somebody and allow that to boil up inside of you and explode out of you? And we've got so many psychologists that are going around telling people today, oh, anger's a good thing. Let her rip. You'll feel good when it's over. Sure. And all the damage that happens around you as you destroy other people in the process. Oh yeah, that's a really good thing. Oh, that foolishness is being taught to us. The Bible tells us what to do about anger. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It says, keep it short. And there is a place where we take anger. There is a place where we express things in a right way. There's righteous anger, by the way. But there's not much of it around. Okay. Jesus had righteous anger when he drove them out of the temple. But you better think long and hard before you justify your anger by saying it's righteous. There are times I get angry when I think about the destruction of little babies and children. I do get angry. But I'm not angry at people. I'm angry at the devil. I'm angry at sin. And in that respect, we see here, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm going off track here. In due time, at just the right time, Christ died for ungodly people and people who were without strength. For hardly for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. They might go that far to die for somebody who's really good. Or, you know, you might die for your own, right? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still what?
Sinners.
Christ died for us. This is the plan of God, that he would die for sinners, for enemies of God. You know what it says in Romans 5:10? It says, for if when we were what?
Enemies,
we were reconciled to God. Enemies. Huh. So what is he telling us? He says the human race has become an enemy of God. Why? Because we've aligned ourselves with the devil and with sin. That's the truth, friends. Enemies. And yet, what has God done? He reconciled. He made peace. He brought us out from being enemies and he made us his friends. Jesus said, I'll call you friends. He made peace to God through the death of his son, through what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. This is the work of God. I thank God that this is what he would do when he loves us and he did this for us so that we might experience the blessing of God. I thought I had a passage here from 1 Corinthians, but I don't see it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but instead, God calls the lowly. And he calls people like you and me. Can I encourage you today? Humble yourself under the hand of God. He rejoices in saving. But when God does the process of saving someone, there's a process that has to happen. They have to be brought low. They have to. If that doesn't happen, there's no salvation. You can, and God can use any circumstance he wants, but there's no question that we need to understand how lost we are and how broken we are and how much of a sinner we are before we'll ever really accept Christ to be our Savior. We might say, well, you know, I believe in God and I pray to God and I talk to God every once in a while and, you know, I try to do the best I can. We might say all of those things. But that is not where salvation lies. Salvation lies in the place where I understand my sin has made a separation between me and God, and I need Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I need him to come in, cleanse me, and make me whole. Jesus rejoices in saving people. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, carrying a heavy load." You know when he said that? He said it just after he said the same words we saw in Luke's gospel. I thank you. You revealed the truth to babes and not to the wise and the prudent. In the same chapter. And then he says after that, now he opens up his arms and he calls out to everyone, now come, come. If you're carrying a load, come. If you're heavy laden, come. He says, come and I will give you rest. He says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Come, Jesus says. The invitation is so glorious and it's so wonderful. And he was making it there to all of them, including the religious rulers who were full of their hardness and harshness. They refused to come, but they could have came, right? But it would have been a humbling experience, wouldn't it? It would have been a humbling place for them to get off their religious high horse and come and meet Jesus and worship him. But let me encourage every one of you and those who are listening to this message, come to Jesus Christ. Come just as you are, and you will discover a God who's willing to raise you up, save you, and rejoice over you, just as he rejoiced in spirit here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you that it's full of truth, truth that is so powerful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Open our eyes and our hearts today, Lord, and cause us to see what it is to know God. Oh, to know you and then to love you. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you reveal the truth to babes. We want to be the babes, Lord. We want people to become babies in their understanding and humbled in their understanding to realize, oh, Lord, oh, God, we are little children who need to come into the fold of God. Take us there, O God, and do whatever you need to do in our lives to bring us there. In Jesus' name, amen. We pray. Amen. Amen. Please stay for lunch. And I did say we'd be continuing on in Luke's Gospel. No, next week I'll be doing a Christmas message.